One of the earliest concepts that I remember learning in science, way back, you know, in second, third grade, somewhere in there, fourth grade, I don't remember exactly, was the idea of cause and effect. The idea that one thing over here can lead to another thing over here, and there's a recognizable connection between the two. A natural way of things, you could say. This naturally leads to this, cause and effect. And one of the most prominent examples of that I can remember is Newton's third law of motion, which you may not recognize by that name, but you would be able to say it right along with me, that for every action, there is an opposite and equal and opposite reaction, right? And so at some point, I'm sure everybody in this room has taken a balloon and filled it up with air, and then instead of tying it off and playing with it for hours, we let go. And air goes that way, and the balloon goes that way. Action in that direction, reaction in that direction. Now, I'm not a physicist, and I'm not an engineer, so that may be an oversimplification of Newton's third law, and I apologize to anyone here that knows better than I do. But we get that idea, cause and effect. In fact, that principle goes outside the bounds of physics, right? That's something that we can see. In fact, we learn pretty early on in life that there are cause and effects, and we can draw lines between the two. If you work in the food service business, as I used to, then you probably recognize that if the cost of producing a chicken sandwich goes up, then the cost of purchasing a chicken sandwich, generally speaking, goes up. Cause and effect. Right, we get that. If we're cutting vegetables in the kitchen, but we're not paying attention to what we're doing, we're going to cut our finger. Cause and effect. Right? If Dallas gets 5 inches of snow in a matter of a couple of days, everything shuts down. We all learned that this year. Cause and effect. Right? It's natural. We're able to draw those connections. We're able to draw those lines. In everyday situations, we don't have much trouble with that. We don't have much trouble seeing how one thing leads to another, how one thing, a cause, leads to another thing, an effect. So with that concept in mind, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning. If you haven't already, turn to Psalm 116 with me, please. We're going to be reading in Psalm 116. And as we read this psalm, it's only 19 verses. As we read this psalm, I want you to think and try to break down the major thoughts that are being expressed in this psalm. Beginning in verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord. And righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of his house. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Now, there's a lot that we could look at in this psalm. It is a rich psalm, and there's a lot that we don't have time to cover this morning. But if we break down into some basic thoughts, over half the psalm, in fact, primarily the first half of the psalm, is spent almost entirely talking about God's faithfulness to the author of the psalm. God's faithfulness and mercy and compassion. In verse 1, he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. In verse 5, he says, gracious is the Lord. In verse 6, he says, when I was brought low, he saved me. In verse 10, maybe that's the summary statement there. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Even when he was in a situation where he was recognizably and possibly the worst situation of his life, I am greatly afflicted. It says, I believed. Why? Why did he believe? He had confidence. God had proven himself faithful. And so the psalmist had confidence in God's character. He had confidence in God's faithfulness. He had confidence in God's mercy and compassion. And so you could put, up in the blanks here, you could put God's faithfulness leads to confidence in God. That would be a completely correct statement and something that we get here from Psalm 116. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. Because what I want to look at this morning is what does the confidence lead to? God's faithfulness demonstrated towards us gives us confidence in him. But what does that confidence do in our lives? What does it mean, practically speaking, that we can be confident in God? Well, if we look at the second half of the psalm, the back half of the psalm, verses 12 and following, we see that it's in light of this confidence that the psalmist has this response in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? In other words, I see his faithfulness and I have confidence in him because of it. But what will I do now? What will I render to God? And it was contemplating God's faithfulness that led the psalmist to this question. It was witnessing what God had done that led the psalmist to ask, what shall I render to the Lord? And what do we see? What we see is that this confidence, the result of this confidence, the author feels a conviction. The Lord has dealt faithfully with me. Therefore, I should deal faithfully with him. I should deal faithfully with the Lord. And there is a conviction, a compelling that goes on there. We are not surprised by that. We look in verse 13 and he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows in the presence of all his people. I will do these things to show people him. And his glory, in other words. In verse 16, he says twice, O Lord, I am your servant. And so in verse 17, I will offer the gifts of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it all is there in the last line of the psalm when he says, praise the Lord. Do you see the psalmist's conviction? He's seen God's faithfulness demonstrated. He has confidence in God because of it. And because of that, the picture that we see in Psalm 116 is of a person convicted to glorify God. Because there's a cause and there's an effect. It is natural. It is proper. It is right. when we see the faithfulness of God to glorify Him, to point to Him, and verse 19, to praise the Lord. That's what our conviction should lead us to. Now, Paul actually quotes this psalm in the New Testament. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be spending the most of the rest of our time this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul quotes Psalm 116 in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Read with me here. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Now, if you're like me and you read that and you went, wait, that quoted Psalm 116? Where? Don't worry. It's a little hidden. It doesn't at first seem to match Psalm 116, the grammar of Psalm 116 when he quotes it. But it's right there when he says, I believed and so I spoke. The original is found in Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalmist writes, I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. So what Paul does here is he quotes that, but he cuts it off early. He cuts off the I am greatly afflicted part, and all he quotes is the I believed, and even so, I spoke. Now, I'm not going to claim to know exactly why Paul quotes Psalm 116 or why he cuts off the end of the quote. But I do think that looking at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will help us understand those things. Understand why is he referencing this psalm and why does he do it in this way where he trims the quotation off at the end. Like the author of Psalm 116, in the context of 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul is talking about the confidence that the faithful can have in God. Back up to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and read with me beginning in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What Paul is talking about here is confidence that we can have, confidence that is so great, confidence that is so thorough, that even in our ministry of the new covenant, our confidence is found not in ourselves, but in God. Think about that. What's the idea of ministry? What does it mean to be a minister? Service. That's all that means. To be a minister is to be a servant. To have a ministry is to serve. So what Paul is saying here is, even in the lowliest of things, even in the service aspect, we are not fit to the task without God. God is the all-sufficient one. He is the one that gives us the ability and the power to serve. Even in the small things, even in the little things, we are insufficient without God. Over in chapter 4, Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he communicates a similar concept beginning in verse 7. We're going to read there in just a second. He communicates a similar concept, but he adds a very, very vivid picture that shows us some practical results of this. Begin reading with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's the same thing he was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But he goes on and he talks about it some more beginning in verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I think many of us are familiar with verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And we'll talk a little bit more detail about what that treasure is in just a moment. For right now, I think it's sufficient to say that this treasure is the sum total of the ministry we have in the new covenant, the service that we have in the new covenant. And he says it's in this jar of clay. The idea is that it has been entrusted to something, to a people so inadequate to the task for a reason. To show that, in verse 7, the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Sufficiency to do the work that God has given us is not found in us. It is found in God and in His power and because of His glory. Because of God's power, we're able to bear up under the difficulty. That's what he describes in verses 8 through 10. That's why he says we're afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Why are we able to do that? It's not us. It's not just because we're so sturdy. It's not because we're so resilient. It's because we have been entrusted with a treasure, and it shows God's glory, God's power. That is the confidence that we can have. And this rings true to what the psalmist says in Psalm 116. No matter the situation, no matter the difficulty he saw, God always pulled me through. Even when I was in distress, even when I said, all mankind are liars, God pulled me through. That's what the psalmist says in 116. In other words, God is faithful to preserve his servants. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's immediately following this statement of confidence and this statement of faith that Paul decides to quote from Psalm 116. He says, after talking about how we are not destroyed because we are in God, he says in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What is our reaction? What should we do when we contemplate the magnitude of God's faithfulness and therefore understand the confidence that we can have in Him? We speak. That's what Paul says there in chapter 4. We speak. We see his faithfulness. We see his promise to raise us just as he raised Jesus. And so we are convicted to speak. It's not an option. It's not a, well, that would be nice. When we see God's overwhelming faithfulness and the confidence that we can have in that, we are convicted to speak. We must speak. And it says there in verse 15, the reason for this is the same reason that we saw earlier in the chapter and that we saw in Psalm 116. Because as grace extends to more and more people from hearing, thanksgiving increases more and more to the glory of God. Verse 15. So here in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes through the same general thought process as the psalmist does in Psalm 116. We can be confident in God's faithfulness, and it should convict us to glorify and praise God. Cause and effect. It's natural. It is proper. It is right. And I think that's the primary reason that Paul quotes Psalm 116 in this context, is to show that, to illustrate that, to point to the faithful of old and say, look, God carried them through, and they recognized it, they saw it, and they praised him because of it. They were convicted to glorify God because of it. And now today, we can look back at 2 Corinthians 4. We can look back to Paul and the Christians in Corinth. And we can look even further back to the psalmist, and we can say, look to the faithful of old. Look at their attitude towards God and his faithfulness. And look how confident they could be in God, not in themselves, but in his power and for his glory. Look at the faithful of old, brothers and sisters. Consider their example. But it does leave a question. Why did Paul cut off the quotation? And I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers. But I will say that in the context, effectively what Paul does here is he shifts the focus. He shifts the focus of what the psalmist was talking about. In Psalm 116, verse 10, if we read it again, the idea is that confidence sustains us. The psalmist puts the focus on how even in times of difficulty and affliction, he believed. Even when he was saying things like, all mankind are liars. I believed, even as I said, I am greatly afflicted. But the emphasis in Psalm 116 is that this confidence is what carried him through, this belief. But in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul reinforces that same exact point in the verses just prior, in the first part of chapter 4. Paul reinforces that same exact point, that God carries us through the difficult times and the afflictions. We are afflicted, but not crushed. But then he shifts the focus because he says, I believed and so I spoke. I believe and so I speak. I have confidence in God's faithfulness, and that convicts me. It compels me to speak about it, to share it. Or as he would call it in verse 5, to proclaim it. Psalm 116, confidence carried the psalmist through. It sustained him. In 2 Corinthians 4, confidence compels us to speak. Cause and effect. A few minutes ago, we referenced the treasure in verse 7. And I summarize that as the sum total of the ministry, the service that we have in the New Covenant. And I think that that's a fair summary of what Paul is talking about in verse 7. But I think that we can go into more detail, and I think that would be helpful for us. Just immediately preceding that statement, if we back up a few verses, chapter 4, verse 4, read with me. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Let's slow down and appreciate what Paul is saying here. God, the same God who said, "Let there be light. And there was light. That's what he says there. That's what he says in verse 6. God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, that's Genesis chapter 1. That same God, the creator of the universe, the one who formed every single person in this room in their mother's womb, the one who has the power to say, let there be light, and there will be light. He has shown light in our hearts. He has shown a light into our hearts for a purpose. The light is the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Why has he put it in us? Why has he shown it into your heart? And into your heart, and yours, and mine. Well, as he puts it just one verse later, God has taken the most precious possible message, the most priceless of all information, and he's put it in a jar of clay. He has put it into a person like me, and like all of you, who though we are simple and lowly and imperfect, have the ability to carry the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ and to share that with other people. All for the glory of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I believe, and so I speak. Cause and effect. This is what God has called us to. Not just those of us that stand up here and speak from the lectern. Not just those of us who have the blessing of being supported in evangelism or in teaching or in study. God has called each and every one of us to say, I believe and so I speak. And remember, the foundation of that is not confidence in ourselves. It's confidence in God. And it's a confidence that we have through Jesus Christ. Do you have that confidence this morning? You can glorify God in your body and in your spirit and in your life. It starts, though, with expressing confidence in Him through confessing Jesus and being baptized into Him. The faithful of old testify. Paul testifies to this day. God is faithful. Be confident in Him. The psalmist of Psalm 116 says, God is faithful. Be confident in Him. Are you? We want to help you. If there's any way we can help you in your relationship with God, whether you need to be baptized or restored or just need prayers, we want to help you right now. Come down to the front. Or just stand up and I'll come to you as we stand and as we sing.